Am I on? Hello? 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 Hello?
Again.
Yeah, I guess I fell asleep during one of those songs. Did we just have one song? All right. I was all sitting back there ready to sing another song, brother. All right, just as long as it's you and not me. Yeah, there we go. All right, well, anyway, we're going to go on. We're going to sing another song in just a second anyway, or at least part of a song, as we continue our series of lessons on the songs that we sing, the hymns that we sing, and the theology behind those songs. And last week, we began Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, and we spent some time talking about this great hymn. I talked about the background of the hymn. We talked about the primary message of the hymn. Tonight, we're going to continue with the second verse of that. So if you would, just be ready to sing in just a moment. You don't need your songbooks. It'll be up on the board if you want that. But either way, this time I managed to get it where it belongs. But last week, we spent some time talking about the message of verse 1 of O Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. We spoke about the need of having our hearts tuned to the heart of God, because our hearts are not naturally tuned to God. We have to tune those hearts and ask God to tune our hearts, as the song does. We also spoke about the Lord's constant streams of mercy and grace, how important that is to us to have the mercy and grace of God to lead us forward, to encourage us. We talked about learning to adore the Lord to the extent that we can prove His goodness by our own examples of goodness and the deeds that we do in this world that are good. We talked about how important it is for us to be good people as we show who the Lord is and not to be hypocritical in our approach to Christ, to always be as good as we can possibly be. And then we talked about having our hearts filled with joy and love because we know that we're waiting for heaven. As we wait for that home in glory, we know that we should have this joy and this love that exceeds anything that we experience in this world. Because we have endless glory looking forward to us, or that we're looking forward to, waiting for us when we leave this earth. So as we were looking at that first verse, it's just a powerful verse all by itself. But now we add it to the second verse, and it becomes even more powerful in my mind. This is one of the most amazing songs in our songbook, as far as I'm concerned. And so I want us to spend some time tonight adding verse 2 on here, which says, basically, here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. And folks, with those words, as we look at that concept, I think we need to understand that first of all, there's some vocabulary that we need to come up with, and that's what does the word Ebenezer even mean? We'll look at that in just a moment. Before we get into this verse, let's go ahead and sing the verse. And so if you would join me, we're going to actually do the first verse again, and then we'll add the second verse, and then next week next week I won't be here, but the following week after that, then we'll do all three verses and we'll finish up this study. But if you would join me as we sing Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, starting with verse 1 and going through to verse 2. Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, calls for songs of loudest praise. Teach me ever to adore thee. May I still thy goodness prove, while the hope of endless glory fills my heart with joy and love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. All right, I can hardly wait to talk about this. Here I raise my Ebenezer. You're going to need to find 1 Samuel chapter 6. If you don't have that already, find 1 Samuel chapter 6. That's where we're going to begin. We're actually going for 1 Samuel chapter 7. We're going to start in 6 to get the background information. You'll recall that in 1 Samuel chapter 6, the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines, who paid dearly in misery for about the next several months. 7 months for their audacity in stealing the covenant of the Ark of the Covenant of God from the people of Israel. People of Israel suffered dearly because they lost it in the first place, because they chose to look at God as a God who is contained in a box, and they thought that as long as they carried that box along, God was always going to be on their side. So you can recall Saul's messing up and all the things that happened as a result of that, that the people of Philistia were overwhelmed with misery, with diseases, and so on because they chose to take that box. And it was returned to Israel about 7 months later, sent to Beth Shemesh. And because of the people of Beth Shemesh being rather profane and ignorant as well, God struck 50,750 of their men dead because they decided to look into the ark, which no one was allowed to do except for the high priest. And even the high priest wasn't allowed to look in that box once it was sealed and the presence of God was upon it. So this box is a tremendous, powerful thing. And the people of Beth Shemesh ask this question at the end of that. They say, who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? Who can stand before the Lord, this holy God? Great question, I think, they needed to ask. And it's a good question. The question is, who can stand before this holy God? Who can? And the answer is, not one of us is holy enough to stand before God without the help of God to get us where we need to be. Not one of us can stand before God without God striking us down if it wasn't for the blood of Christ that keeps us cleansed and holy and standing before God in his presence. So the answer is that no one is, not even Samuel. Samuel was holy enough that God would listen to him and he spoke to Samuel, but even Samuel was not allowed to look into that Ark of the Covenant. Samuel does manage to work it out where in verse 7, chapter 7, verses 1 through 13, he manages to get the Ark moved carefully and very carefully, but moved to the men of Kiriath Jearim, who they came and took the Ark of the Lord to the house of Abinadab, whose son Eliezer took care of the ark for about 20 years. During that 20-year period, the family of Abinadab was blessed richly because they were taking care of the ark, and they were doing a great job of doing that, not looking in the ark or bothering the ark, but just letting it sit there in the house in a place of holiness. So the question that we want to ask tonight, or what I want to show is, there's in that passage between 1 and 13, there's this word, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. All the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. I think with the spirit of this situation is the spirit with which the songwriter wrote the song that we're talking about, with the understanding that we have to trust in God for everything, don't we? We have to trust in God. We have to depend upon God. And we have to ask the question that was asked there, what is to be done for the wicked, godless nation that once belonged to the Lord? If we used to belong to the Lord and we don't anymore here in this country, what's going to happen to us? I'm going to suggest the same thing will happen to us as happened to the Philistines who took the ark and didn't have any understanding of what it was all about. And that happened to the Israelites who gave up God in exchange for their false gods and their idols and the things that they wanted to do instead of following after God. Because of that, those two nations suffered greatly because of this ark. And then, we have to just ask ourselves the question about our own America today. What's going to happen to us if we continue to lose track of who God is and the holiness of God? We continue to allow our lawmakers to dismiss God on a regular basis, pretend like he doesn't exist, say that he doesn't exist, do everything that they can to take the presence of God, the memory of God, the thought of God out of all of our public buildings, out of all of our public events, out of everything that they could possibly remove him from because they think that that is a freedom that we have in this nation. There's not a freedom that we have in this nation that God does not guarantee, not a freedom that we have. And if you don't believe in God, you won't have freedoms for very much longer. That's all I can say. All right? So as we come back to what's going on in 1 Samuel chapter 7, Samuel spoke to the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your heart, remove the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, direct your hearts to the Lord and serve him alone, he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. Now that's a promise that Samuel made to the people of Israel, saying, if you will just return to God, everything will be okay. And I say the same thing to us today. If we will return to God as an entire nation of people, we will return to being that one nation under God that we were at one point in time in this great nation, then we can be a great nation again. No amount of promises from politicians will ever make that happen unless they will soften their hearts and return to God as they should. So we have a situation in this day where we need to know that God is God. We need to return to Psalm 46 and verse 10, where we need to read these words and pay attention to these words. Cease striving. Know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on the earth. God is going to be exalted whether we exalt him or not. If we choose not to exalt God, God will be exalted in spite of us, all right? And I don't think that we want that to happen. We don't want God to be exalted in spite of this great nation. God can take this nation down as quickly as it took down the USSR, as quickly as taking down other nations during this during the history of this world, as quickly as it took down Rome, when it finally came Rome's turn to fall, God can take this nation down overnight if he wants to. We have a very tenuous situation in this world anyway, where mostly our entire economic system is based on numbers on a computer, that God can crash and destroy at any time he wants to, right? So we just need to realize that's true and realize how important it is for us to return to the Lord with all of our hearts, to remove the false gods from ourselves. If we as the church will do that and others will follow us and we can reach out to the world with that message, then I think this nation can be saved and will be saved for a long time to come. We have to do that first. And it's with that in mind that I really like the message that we're going to be looking at in the song tonight, because we're going to talk about how important it is for us to raise that Ebenezer of recognizing the power of God. As we continue with this thought, look at Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, where Peter, as he's preaching to the folks, says, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. So my question for us tonight as we continue our lesson is, will our nation fear God? Will we return to a fear of God like we used to at one point in time have in this nation that made it a great nation in the first place? Will we continue to do what is right before God even while our nation is wandering away from, farther and farther from his fold, as the song has mentioned to us already? As the world is wandering farther and farther away from the fold of God, will we stay with God and come back to God when we need to do so, realizing that God is the only one that is all sovereign? As we return to Samuel, the story that we find in 1 Samuel chapter 7 is people do repent, they remove the false gods, the Philistines attack again, and the people are all scared because the Philistines are attacking, and they realize what happened the last time, they lost the Ark of the Covenant of God, and now they still don't have the Ark where it belongs. The Ark is not being carried by the high priest in front of the army, so they're worried about that. Samuel offers up sacrifices to God. The people fast earlier on. He offers up sacrifices to God, and God answers them, and here's the answer from God. The Lord thundered with a great thunder on the day that the Philistines, on that day against the Philistines, and confused them, so they were routed before Israel. God fought again for Israel when they returned to God, when they humbled their hearts, when they decided that God was the one true God, when they got rid of all their false gods, all their false ideals, all their false paradigms, and they returned to the God of Israel. God fought for them, thundered for them from heaven, confused the nation of the Philistines so that they were destroyed. Now, that brings us to the story of the Ebenezer. Now, I did all that because we need to understand what the Ebenezer means if we're going to sing a song that says, "Here I raise my Ebenezer." Every time you sing that, you're saying that you are actually officially raising an Ebenezer before God. And we do know the rest of the words, "Hither by thy help I've come," so we realize that's what Ebenezer means. But the question is, what in the world does it mean? Does it mean? All right? Does it mean something greater than that? And it does, folks. In fact, it means quite a lot. If we come to the Ebenezer in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13, Samuel took a stone, set it between Mizpah and Shen, and named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." He named it Ebenezer. This is the name that Samuel gives to the stone that he sets up before God, this large rock that he sets up for whatever reason, sets it up before God as a memorial of the things that God has done. And that stone stands for a long, long time in that position, and he calls it Ebenezer, and he says, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." And that's basically the meaning of Ebenezer. Thus far the Lord has helped us. God has helped us so far, has he not? Do we still believe that we are one nation under God? I think most of us that are here tonight do. We believe that we're trying at least to be one nation under God. We still care about what God thinks. So I think it's time for us every so often to raise that Ebenezer and say, we've come this far by the help of God. How much further can we go if we'll continue to stay with God? So for us to sing, "Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come," it's for us to say to God, "We thank you, Lord, for bringing us so far. We pray that you'll continue to lead us and bless us." That's basically what we're doing when we sing this song. If you're singing that song not understanding what an Ebenezer is, then you're singing that song not realizing that you're making a prayer, you're offering a prayer and a petition to God that says, we will follow you, God, wherever you lead us. All right, we'll follow you. You've brought us this far. We're going to continue to follow you as far as you want us to go. So where are we going? Where are we going? According to the song, we're going someplace. And I want us to see how the song leads us through this idea that we're being led by God through a wilderness of doubt sometimes, of pain sometimes, but we're letting God lead, and we're following the leadership of God wherever we're going. So where are we going? We're going home, folks. We're going home. I know that's hard for us to remember from time to time as we are living in this world that's full of distractions and things that will gather our minds to themselves rather than to God. I know there are times when we think, that all this stuff that's going on in the world around us is really important, but it's not. It's not really important at all. Not as compared to our ultimate goal, which is to go home. And so we sing in the song next, "I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home." See, we only have one destination that matters ever, one destination. Now, I know that from time to time we go on vacations. We're planning on taking a vacation next week. When we go on vacation, we're going to go up to Hot Springs, spend a few days up there, because we just wanted to go someplace that had the word hot in it, all right? I don't know why we chose there. Why didn't we go to Cold Springs? I don't know. But anyway, I don't know where Cold Springs is, I guess. So anyway, we're going to Hot Springs, but that destination is just a temporary destination. It's a little vacation. But when we return here, we're going to return to what we call home. But what's home? I realize right now that home is pretty much where your heart is, more than I ever realized that before, as we are sort of living in two different places right now in the process of trying to get out of one to the other one, trying to combine a couple of big households into one little household so that we can all have what we need and what we want of the things that we've bought over the years. And there comes a time when you have to realize that none of that stuff matters one bit, right? Not any of it matters one bit. I think I told you several weeks ago, if a fire was to happen, it'd probably help us out. I'm not praying for one. I don't want one to happen. It'd probably help us a lot with this decision of what to keep and what to get rid of, right? But what we realize in the ultimate sense is that it really doesn't matter what we have on this earth. It really doesn't matter whether we have a lot or have a little on this earth. What matters is where we're going while we're here. Are we going home? Are we headed home? Do we realize that our life every day is a step closer to or a step further away from heaven, and we're wanting us to be led closer and closer to heaven? So we're praying that it's God's good pleasure to bring us home and to help us arrive safely at home. Every other place we go, every other thing we do, every other thing we set our sights upon, we are only dealing with the temporary. Only by God's good pleasure will we ever arrive at that permanent home that we have, that home that we call heaven. Now look at John chapter 1, verse 16 in light of that thought. John 1, verse 16, where Jesus says, "For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace." We have all received, from not Jesus, but John says that, of Jesus. "For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace." We're dependent upon the grace of God, are we not? I mean, if you're not depending on the grace of God, then you're still depending on yourself too much. If you think you're good enough, if you think you're wonderful enough, if you think you're pure enough to make it to heaven, then you've got to rethink your thinks, because that's not right. You're never going to be good enough, no matter how good you are, no matter how holy you become, no matter how wonderful you are in your service to God, no matter how exact you are in your keeping his word. You'll never be good enough to deserve to go to heaven. So we trust in God's grace to get us there. And we've all received that grace from God. We receive grace upon grace because our God is a gracious God. So that's what we need for us to arrive safely at home. And that's what we're asking. Our question is, what do we need to arrive safely at home? What does God need for us to have? What is God offering to us? I want you to see that it is his mercy and his grace again and again. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. What we need to arrive at home is God's mercy and God's grace. "God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved." Folks, that's a parenthetical statement, but it's one of the most important parenthetical statements in the entire Bible. "By grace, you have been saved, and he raises us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." And folks, I wonder if we really realize the full extent to which we depend upon the grace of God. If we don't, I hope we learn that pretty soon. I know I'm trying always to learn how much I depend on God's grace, because I am not good enough by myself to make it to heaven. I can't claim anything as being that great about myself, my life, my accomplishments, my preaching. None of that is so fantastic that God says, "Boy, Keith deserves to be here in heaven with me." The only way that I'm ever going to get to heaven, the way I'm going to arrive safely at home, is that I've already been installed there by God through the blood of Christ Jesus when I was baptized into his mercy and into his grace. Now, God is rich in mercy. That's true. He has great love. That's absolutely, we depend upon that. He loves us even when we were dead in our transgressions. God loved us even when we were wandering from his fold, as the song says next. We were wandering away from his fold. God loved us so much that he grabbed us and brought us back. He made us alive together with Christ, saved us by his grace. We are always saved by grace and only saved by grace. We're not saved by baptism alone. We're saved through baptism by grace. We're not saved by obedience alone. We're not saved by some prayer of praying Jesus into our hearts. We're saved by grace, by God's grace who makes us whole again. He wants to show us the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness in Christ Jesus. And so we've been saved through faith, that not of ourselves, but as a gift from God. We're saved because God loves to give us the gift of his own grace and his mercy. And that's where we raise our Ebenezer. Hither by thy help, God, I've come by your grace, by your love, by your mercy. Jesus sought me when a stranger, the words say next. Jesus sought me when a stranger. I don't know, again, I can fully appreciate if you were yanked up in the church like I was, I don't know that you can ever really appreciate what it's like to be a total stranger to Christ and to things concerning Christ. From the time I was a tiny little baby, I was hearing the name of Jesus. I was sitting in Bible class singing Jesus Loves Me with all the other kids. I was learning about the Bible, the B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I was learning about that, you know, how much I love the Bible, and I was patting the Bible and holding the Bible. From the time I was a tiny little guy, I was brought up in the church, and so I always knew about Jesus. The only wondering I ever did was when I went to college, and I wandered about a foot and a half off of the church about that time just to live my own life for a little while. And then I came right back again to the church because I knew that's where I belonged. I belonged in the midst of God's people at that period of time. And so when we sing, Jesus sought me when a stranger, many of us don't know what that means, but some of you do. Some of you know what it means to be a stranger in ways that I don't even know. I'll never really fully appreciate. You were strangers and you didn't know who God was. You know who Christ was. You didn't know what was right and what was wrong. You were wandering in this world of lostness, and you were over your neck in terrible things and horrible things. And then Jesus found you and brought you back when you were wandering farther and farther away from the fold of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Ephesians 2, 11 through 13. Therefore, remember that you, formerly the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcised by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, folks, that describes you and me before we came to Christ. Even if you were brought up in the church, that still describes you. You're still a stranger. So I think we just have to realize how strange we really were to God prior to being washed in the blood of Christ, prior to accepting his grace. We were the Gentiles in the flesh. We were the so-called uncircumcision by those who were the circumcision. And so as we were trying to find our way to Christ, we were at that time separated from him. We didn't even know who Christ was as far as our forefathers and our forepeople were concerned. In the meantime, we were wondering and doing the things of God only because we were saved by some of our forebears were saved by Christ earlier on. I think I'm about a third or fourth generation Christian because I know my grandparents and I think their grandparents were also members of the body of Christ from way back when. But anyway, as we look at how we came to Christ by his love and by his grace, not anything else that we didn't deserve to be there. We were strangers to the covenants of promise, had no hope, were without God in the world. We had no hope, were without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We're now right there next to God, and we are close to God as we can ever get until Christ comes again to take us home to be with God eternally. I've reminded you from time to time that we are right this moment standing in the presence of God in his throne room. Even as we're gathered here together in the name of Christ, as we gather here together as the Christians of this community, we are in the presence of God even this moment. We are surrounded by the angels of God even this second, and we are worshiping God in the midst of all of that great multitude of people that are worshiping God because we are saved by the blood of Christ and brought near to God by that blood of Christ. God is very near to us right now. He's nearer than we'll ever realize, I think, in this world, because we can't see him or experience him, but we know he's there by the word of God and by the grace that, and the faith that we have in the grace of God. So we were at one time wandering from the fold of God. Many of us can talk about the time when we wandered from the fold of God, when we stepped out on our own for a while. Many of you have done that. Some of you have probably never done that. If you haven't, don't try it. It's not worth it, all right? If you have, thank God you made it back here where you belonged, all right? And don't ever wander off again. Wandering off from God is a terrible thing. Will result eventually in your eternal loss and your eternal damnation from the presence of God. But all of us, at one time or another, according to Romans chapter 3, verse 23, chapter 6, verse 23, fell short of the glory of God. Romans 3, 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's you and me and everybody else in this room and everybody else in this world. Fell short of the glory of God. Romans 6, 23, the wages of sin is death. Free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So as we raise our Ebenezer, thanking God for bringing us so far, let's remember that apart from God and his grace, we were wandering from the fold of God. We had nothing but death and eternity away from God to look forward to until God saved us and brought us back. So in order for God to do that, he had to rescue us, did he not? That's what I love about the song. It talks about the rescue as well. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. I could not be here if it wasn't for the precious blood of Jesus, if it wasn't for him interposing on my behalf and yanking me out of the world and back into the fold of God where I belong. He now has that double handhold on me. Christ has a hold on me. God has a hold on me. And I cannot be removed from their hold unless I choose to leave it myself and wander away again. But Jesus interposed his precious blood, that blood that nothing else could do what that blood did. Jesus interposed with his precious blood so that we could have eternal life. Look at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. If we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. Now the fellowship we have with one another is fellowship between us and God. I don't think this discusses so much the fellowship we have with one another in this room, but our fellowship with God. We have fellowship with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Sin we have already committed in the past, a sin that we will commit in the future, sin that we haven't even thought of yet, has already been cleansed by the blood of Christ so long as we remain in the fold of God and keep coming back through repentance to God. If we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light. Now God is in pure and perfect light. We have to walk in light. We won't always make it, will we? Sometimes we'll fall short of the glory of God even while we're walking in the light. So what happens when you fall down? You get back up, and you face back to the word of the light, and you keep walking. That's walking in the light. If you fall down and you turn away from God and walk back to the world, then you have just left the light, and you've gone back to the world, and you've wandered away from the fold of God once again, and your eternity is not certain at that point in time. If you should die while you're in that situation, I believe with all my heart you'll die away from the presence of God, and you will die for eternity for leaving the fold of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, and verse 13. Now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We looked at that verse just a moment ago. I'll look at it now by itself. We've been brought near to God by the blood of Christ. It's the blood of Christ that makes every difference in us. And this is something the song recognizes, that we were brought back to God by the interposition of the blood of God, or the blood of Christ, as Christ gave his blood on the cross of Calvary to bring us back to God. So now I take you back to the first of the verse here. As we conclude our lesson this evening, have you raised your Ebenezer? All right? Have you raised your Ebenezer? Are you trusting, first of all, fully in the grace of God this hour? Are you trusting fully in the grace of God? If you're trusting in yourself, you still have too much trust and too much faith in yourself, not enough faith in God. If you're trusting fully on the grace of God, if you realize that for the grace of God, you'll be lost and away from God for eternity, then maybe you start to have an understanding of what the grace of God is all about. Have you been purchased by the blood of Christ? Most everyone in this room tonight who's of an age has already been purchased by God, but there may be someone here tonight who has not been purchased by the blood of Christ, who still realizes that your soul is in jeopardy. You're separated from God as long as you continue to be walking in the arrogance of your heart and away from the presence of God. So if you haven't been purchased by the blood of Christ, it's my prayer for you tonight that you will give your heart to Christ Jesus, that you will turn your life over to him, that you'll come and be baptized into the church by being washed by the blood of Christ Jesus in the waters of baptism, and you will be raised up to walk in newness of life. The next question for everyone is, are you walking in Christ in the light, completely cleansed of your sins? If you want to safely arrive at home, that has to be your life. All right? Will you arrive safely to heaven? If you have any doubts about that, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to alleviate those doubts. Today is the day that you can come and make everything right with the Lord if you'll come at this time. Whether you need the prayers of the church, whether you need to be baptized, we're here ready to help you, whatever those needs are. If you have need of any other kind of help, won't you let us know at this time, as we stand and as we sing the selected song.